backyard is because we have the backyard enclosed with a cyclone fence. Deers love roses. I learned the hard lesson, the hard way, but in any event, I'm really fascinated by a rose, the wide variety of roses, and how they begin to grow. You fertilize them really good, and then pretty soon you see the formation of a bud. And then pretty soon it begins to break open. And then you see that tiny rose beginning to grow from that thorny branch. And as I watched that little rose begin to grow, I was reminded of faith. Now, faith is going to be a teenager this year. Can you believe that? I can't. But anyway, she loves the saying. She also loves to mess around with the guitar and also the piano. And I've told my grandchildren, when you convince me that you have the commitment to practice 30 minutes a day, 7 days a week, I will fund your music lessons. I have money in the checking account still, but I've told Faith that, which would you like to start first with lessons? The piano, guitar, or the voice lessons? You know what she told me? The voice lessons. And so when she's ready to show me her commitment, I'll empty my checking account toward the funding of voice lessons for her. And she is that little rosebud that as the years roll by, it'll open up wider and wider until you'll see a beautiful, full-blown young lady. And she's in the process of becoming. Common Paths on a Frustrating Journey. By the way, it's really good to see Larry Clark in church here today. And I told him as he walked into the church, he was on my heart yesterday. And I kid you not, I was thinking about Larry and the fond memories we have had with him over the years. Also, there's a little bit of sad news I need to share with you. Some of you may already know this, but Glenn Irvin has decided to move out of Olympia to Corvallis. And the reason that he's moving to Corvallis is not because of the beautiful flowers down there, not because it's a university town, but there's a woman down there that at 87 years old, he has fallen in love again. Can you believe that? And so he had a garage sale yesterday with the help of his kids, and he's got an empty house there now. And so we're going to miss old Glenn. We have a lot of good memories of him, but we'll keep in touch, won't we, Glenn? And he'll be back. My prayer was that she would move up here. Didn't happen that way. Anyway, we thank God for Glenn Irvin and the contribution he has made to our church over the years. Let's take out our outlines and open up the Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. We're going into chapter 2 today with this message. I came across the other day of an unusual gift catalog. Remember those days when you used to receive the Sears and Roebuck catalog? And you would daydream. I know I did. And when I was a kid, I'd thumb through that catalog and daydream. Well, every once in a while, we do still get some gift catalogs in our mailbox. And not too long ago, one of the gift catalogs and that I looked at, and one of the gifts was a sign inside, and it said, "For sale, parachute. Used only once, never opened, small stain." You know what? Some things in life you can only do once. You can't repeat them. We go through this life only one time, and that's it. We can't go back and do them again. Sometimes we wish we could, but we can't. And that's how our life functions on this earth. We're here for such a short period of time, and we live life only once. Someone said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And so, as a young teenager, leaving high school, going into a branch of the military or to college or to pursue their career, a dream, we make lifestyle decisions, very important decisions in our late teens, early adulthood, and it never stops. We are always in the decision-making mode, it seems. And there are many paths that a person can take. And so we make a choice, and then we decide to walk down the path of our choice. The question is, which path will give us the most satisfaction? There's a wide variety of paths that we can choose. Which one will give us the most satisfaction is the thought processes. So this was in Solomon's mind as he wrote this book during the period of his life. And the paths that Solomon took trying to find satisfaction in life are the very same paths that a lot of people are taking today to find satisfaction in life, to find happiness in life, to find purpose in life. ABC News several years ago came out with a special called The Mystery of Happiness. Who has it? How to get it? And they asked people the all-important question, what is happiness? Here's some of the answers they got back from that special news report. One man said, $100 million. That'll make me happy. A woman said, more ready cash. That'll make me happy. Another man said, if I can find a good woman, that'll make me happy. Another woman said, if I can find another man, that will make me happy. Another guy said, just give me a private island. That will make me happy. And someone else said, just surround me with a bunch of women. That'll make me happy. Well, Solomon tried to do all of the above. He had a bunch of women in his life, 700 wives and 300 concubines, the Bible tells us. He had a castle in his life. He had an incredible amount of expendable income to find all kinds of satisfaction with his money. And so he left us a journal. The book of Ecclesiastes is actually a journal that Solomon left us. It's this personal journey of what he discovered looking down at four different pathways that he thought would bring him satisfaction and happiness in life. Now, 2 weeks ago when we started this message, we had the opening premise in the first chapter of the book, and down to verse 12 and on down into chapter 2. Now, Solomon ought to know what would bring satisfaction and happiness because he did have a lot of money and he had a lot of time on his hands. He was the king of Israel, and though he was the king, interestingly, you know, you think, if only I could be a king. Well, Solomon was a king, but every experiment brought him deeper and deeper into despair and disillusionment. Listen to what the former president of the Philippines, Ferdinand Marcos, said after his second term, early on in his second term. He wrote these words, I'm the president, and I am the most powerful man in the Philippines. All that I have dreamt of, I have. But I feel a discontent. Can you believe that? There is a perspective I want to remind you of in this book. It's the phrase, under the sun. A lot of people live life under the sun. That phrase, under the sun, is mentioned 29 times in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, what that refers to is, under the sun refers to the horizontal perspective of life. Many people live for this life only. That's life under the sun. But there's also a vertical life that goes on into eternity. And the decisions that we make in this life on the horizontal level will determine where we will spend eternity. The Bible says we have two choices. It will either be in heaven, paradise, or it will be in hell. One of the two. And where we spend eternity will be based upon the decisions that we make living under the sun. Solomon very rarely looks up. And perhaps that's the reason why he uses the name of God in the way he does. The word God, the name of God mentioned in his book, does not mean Yahweh. Yahweh was the covenant name that the Jews used for God. When they used Yahweh, they were indicating a personal relationship with a personal God. But in this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon does not use Yahweh. He uses Elohim. And Elohim is the name of God that refers to the creator of God, the creation of God. And so Solomon was using Elohim for God. You know, a lot of people do that today. How many times have you heard someone say when they give a testimony, well, the big man upstairs. See, that's a generic term in reference to God. It's not a personal attitude toward God. It's like people today, you know, the big guy upstairs, that's very generic. That's the view of Solomon in this book. And here's the point. Our life will never make sense to us until we consider the plan that God has for our lives. Life will never make any sense until we establish a relationship with God and learn the plan that God has for our life. Otherwise, we just go around and around on the merry-go-round going nowhere. It's true. Imagine what it would be like trying to get a bushman from the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa and then place him in New York City to fend for himself without any preparation at all. That would be a really cruel thing to do to somebody. And so a person like that, he wouldn't be able to handle life in the big city. And so it's just as wrong and it's just as cruel to live in this world under the sun without knowing our Maker, our Creator, and developing a relationship with Him. God is the one that manufactured us, so to speak. When we get broken down, He knows how to fix us. I have a town car. So far, it has not caused me any problems at all, praise the Lord. But when it does, I have a good mechanic that knows how to fix it. And so when we get broken down, if we have a relationship, not with the good man upstairs, but with Yahweh, He knows how to fix it. Interestingly enough, years ago when I was knee-high to a grasshopper, there was a man in our church that sang a song, and it's a very short song. Maybe Sherry still remembers it. Let Jesus fix it for you. He knows exactly what to do. Whenever you pray, let Him have His way, and He will fix it for you. Remember that song, Sherry? I'm one up on you. Don Waldron was the song leader, and he sung that song. I still remember that song, although I don't remember what I did yesterday. I remember that song. Beginning in verse 12 of chapter 1, there's a change in the wording. Notice that Solomon goes from the third person in chapter 1 to the first person in chapter 2. He speaks about I, me, myself. In other words, he begins his own personal experimentation down four paths that he thought would lead him to some satisfaction in life, and he finds nothing but frustration instead. Path number one, let's take a look at it. The path of learning. He says, I, the preacher. Now remember, we learned the first message in this series that a better translation would be a seeker, a philosopher, a searcher. He was king over Jerusalem. Notice what he said. And I set my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all that is done under heaven. This burdensome task God has given to the sons of men by which they may be exercised. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and indeed all is vanity and grasping for the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight. What is lacking cannot be numbered. I commune with my heart, saying, look, I've attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge, and has set my heart to know wisdom, to know madness and folly. I perceive this also as grasping for the wind, for in much wisdom is grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. At this point in his life, he's a thinker. He's thinking things through. And he's approaching life as a philosopher at this season in his life, also as an educator. Notice in verse 13, the word seek and search out. It means he was carefully investigating a subject by looking at it from all angles, from all sides, to do the research, to get down to the root of the matter. So Solomon rolls up his sleeves and he does the research. Now, when a person works with his master's thesis or his doctorate dissertations, they must dig deep, do all the research, and look at the subject from all angles and different sides, and then present it. This is what Solomon is doing here. This is his doctoral dissertation of the meaning of life. His master's thesis is here on the purpose of life. Now, Solomon was a powerful king. And during this period of his life, in fact, for 40 years, Jerusalem was at peace. Can you believe that? In our lifetime, we have never seen Jerusalem at peace. Solomon did for 40 years. And so there was unparalleled prosperity flowing in the banks of Jerusalem. So this guy has some time on his hands. He has money in his pocket. And visitors are coming to the palace on a regular basis, and kings were sent as delegates to Jerusalem to interview Solomon from all over the surrounding regions. The most notable one was the Queen of Sheba. We have her story in 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 7. Here's what the Queen of Sheba said after she got there and saw what Solomon had possessed, the wealth that he had, the wisdom that he had. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw with my own eyes. Indeed, not even half was told me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I heard. So imagine the opportunity to sit down and have a cup of coffee and to dialogue with Solomon to find out what his feelings were at the time and what his secret for life was at the time. He was seeing people from all walks of life in his own kingdom and outside of his kingdom, and they were there to inquire of his wisdom. Jump down to verse 16. Notice what he says. I commune with my heart, saying, in other words, I said to myself, look, I've attained greatness. I have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. As I read that, I said, Solomon, you're dead wrong. You haven't gotten it. You didn't attain anything. God gave you that wisdom, and God gave you that wisdom because you asked God to do it, and he did. He prayed for wisdom, and God granted it to him and gave it to him. I think Solomon, at this point in his life, became a little arrogant in his attitude toward people. And I've discovered over the years that sometimes this happens to a lot of smart people. They come to a place and they kind of look down their noses at everybody else. I'm the smartest guy around here, you know. Look at my degrees hanging on the wall there. Paul noted that in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, knowledge puffs up, it's love that builds up. Look at verse 13, that phrase, I set my heart, verse 16. I commune with my heart, chapter 2, verse 1. I set in my heart. He doesn't even look up to God for divine help. He's looking inwardly at himself. This is the philosophy of a man who has looked around, looked within, and the end result, utter frustration. As somebody well said, look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look to Jesus and be at rest. One of the reasons why a lot of people are depressed is because they are focused only within themselves. Get outside of yourself. Think about other people instead of dwelling on yourself. I know what I'm talking about because years ago, back in the 70s, I was fully consumed with myself, and I was the most miserable person around. My wife didn't want to have anything to do with me at that time. The kids did not know me. And I took a seminar with Norman Wright, and God used him to open my eyes. And I was so inwardly focused that it was pitiful. After I took that TJTA temperament, I did not even like myself. That's the way it works. And this is Solomon here at this point. So his conclusion, down in verse 18, his first conclusion, he had one or two different conclusions through his journal here. Verse 15, what is crooked cannot be made straight, what is lacking cannot be numbered. I think he's looking at humanity here. I think he's looking at human nature. And he comes up with this conclusion. You cannot take a natural man. Now, a natural man is someone that has no relationship with Jesus. He's a good man. He's an honorable man. But he has no relationship with Jesus. That's how the Bible describes the natural man. You cannot take a natural man at the end of my journey, at the end of my experiment. And Solomon discovered, and we have since that time discovered, that you can't take a natural man, a sinner, alienated from God, and expect that person to solve all the problems of his or her life by merely education and wisdom. It won't happen. There's a crookedness that you can't straighten out, Solomon says. There's an old nature here that education can't fix. Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's why he said you must be born again. You know, some trees, it's interesting, especially down the Oregon coast, some trees naturally grow crooked, and it's part of the DNA, the generic structure there, that root system of that tree. It's in the program. They grow naturally crooked. Have you seen those kind of trees along the coast? We are born with a bent. You can take the old nature, educate it, refine it, teach it a prolific vocabulary, it's still crooked. Because that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It's crooked. Verse 18, Solomon's conclusion at the end of it all. He's walked down the long hallways of academia, and he's a pessimist. Listen to his words. In much wisdom is much grief. He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Now this might be a good verse for freshmen entering college. Why am I doing homework? He who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Somebody said, philosophy is the study that enables a person to be unhappy more intelligently. Right? The more you understand about the world in which we live, we gain insight into what's wrong with it, it makes it worse off. Amen? Education is not the answer to this nation. Education is not the answer to our children, although it's a good thing, it's important, but apart from God, it will not straighten out a person's life. Impossible. It's not the answer to all the ills of our society. Just educate people. If that were so, then we would expect to see college campuses as the very paragons of peace and serenity. Are they? No. Long shot from that. They're the magnets of unrest, controversy, protest, and disillusionment. Somebody once estimated that the cumulative knowledge, they said if you could represent all the knowledge gained and accumulated from the beginning of history to the year 1845 as 1 inch, then the knowledge accumulated from 1845 to 1945, only 100 years later, would be 3 inches. The exponential increase in what we know today, the knowledge that is gained from 1945 to the year 1975, would be represented by the height of a National Washington Monument in D.C., towering way up into the sky. We know so much today. They tell us that knowledge doubles every 2 years on this earth. I have one or two tablets that I bought years ago. They're outdated today. They have no value to me. So I've updated, but the new ones have come out. But the knowledge doubles every 2 years, so that in 2 more years, everything that we know now from the beginning of history will double. Unbelievable how fast we acquire knowledge today. You can go on to the internet today, go into cyberspace, and in just a few minutes, with the click of a mouse, we can learn the gross national product of any country on the earth. We can know things so quickly with the click of a mouse. If you don't have an answer to a question, what do we say? Google it. And we find the answer with the click of a mouse. But when you want the answer to the fundamental questions like, how can I be happy? That's what I really want. What's the purpose and meaning of my life? You won't find it in pure education or philosophy. In fact, some of the brainiest, heaviest, smartest brainiacs are some of the most pessimistic, burned out people you can never be around with. Listen to one of them. This guy's name is Albert Zint Yorgi. He's a doctor, a Nobel Prize winner, a laureate in medicine and physiology. He was asked, what would you do if you were 20 years old? And he said, I would share with my classmates the rejection of the world as it is. Is there any point in studying and work? Then he says, fornication. At least that's something good. What else is there to do? Fornicate? Take drugs against this terrible strain of idiots who govern the world? How would you like to have that guy for your counselor? Thanks, but no thanks. Amen? So, the path of learning just led Solomon down the trail of disillusionment. Didn't give him what he was looking for. Second path is partying. It's the path of partying. Look what he said. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with fun, joy, laughter. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also, he says, was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and of fun, what does it accomplish? I search in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, how to lay hold of folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their lives. Now I think you will agree that if anyone could throw a party, it was Solomon. He had the wherewithal to pull off a big splash of a party, a wild party. He pursues hedonism here with the vigor that he could all muster up within himself. He is the party animal at this season of his life. Listen to this account in 1 Kings chapter 4. This is the food requirements for Solomon's palace. Remember the word daily. This is on a daily basis. 150 bushels of choice flour, 300 bushels of meal, 10 oxen from the fattening pens, 20 pasture-fed cattle, 100 sheep or goats, as well as deer, gazelles, roebucks, and choice fowl. That was his daily food requirement. He knew how to throw a party, didn't he? It's estimated it would literally take thousands of people in around the palace to consume that much food on a daily basis. So here's a guy with unlimited resources, unlimited curiosity, and no accountability. And what does he do? Party on, dude. Let's have a party. That's his philosophy during this period of his life. He mentions comedy or laughter, and we can only imagine that he probably tried to bring in the best court jesters or clowns or comedians, and he'd sit back and listen to their one-liners, and after a while that got old. It was all vanity, he says. Now, I do believe that comedy is a gift from God. I think we should laugh more than we do. It's good for us, physically. Scientists tells us that. The doctors tells us that. But comedy can also be a cover-up for pain. It can be a diversion. It can be a veneer. I've read some of the lives of comedians all the way back from Mark Twain, Eddie Murphy, some of their quotes, and their emptiness, the pain that they felt inside. Sammy Davis Jr. was one of them. He charmed his way into the hearts of America. He died in 1990. Funny guy, made millions of people laugh. He was interviewed by the Los Angeles Times in 1990 before his death. Here's part of that article. He buried his pain in alcohol and cocaine, chasing the delusion that his swinging lifestyle somehow compensated for his two divorces. His estrangement from his children, and his futile efforts to become what he thought others expected him to be. I didn't like me, he said. My life was empty. Comedy didn't cut it. His own comedy or the comedy of others didn't cut it. Verse 3, Solomon mentions wine. Now he mentions gratifying his flesh with wine while guiding his heart with wisdom. So don't picture a drunk laying in the street gutter looking for a handout. With a paper sack with Boone's Farm Apple Wine, and as you walk by him, he would ask you for a buck. This is the guy who's laying there on the street, has just enough booze to dull the senses, and that's not what he's talking about here. Picture the guy that is sophisticated. Picture a guy that has a tuxedo on. Picture a guy that has a champagne glass in his hand. Picture a guy who has it all. Or does he? That's Solomon. He says, here's, this also is vanity, he says. I had it all. It's all vain. It's all empty. Doesn't mean anything. Look what Jim Murray said. Every package from hell comes disguised as an ecstasy. That makes sense, right? The devil isn't going to try to tempt us with something that looks crummy. Why, he's going to get a package with the best bow on it, the greatest looking wrapping paper on it, and you go, wow, look at this. This is going to be fun. And so you take the first drink. Then there's a second drink. Then you got the hangover. Then you got the addiction you have to work through. Or the first shot in the arm with a drug. Then pretty soon you become a drug addict. Pretty soon, it feels really good when you first take that shot. But then you find yourself hooked. You find yourself homeless. You find your beautiful body that God created you with, all bruised from the shots that were taken to feed your addiction. I heard this past week of a young man. I said, well, talking to his mother, and I said, well, how's your son doing? Because I've known him for a long time. Well, he's homeless. His arms are all bruised from needles that he has given himself shot. She says, I don't know where he is, out there someplace, homeless. Every package from hell comes disguised as an ecstasy. Solomon learned that party wasn't the way to go to find happiness and satisfaction in life. So he takes another path. He takes the path of building, verse 4. First the path of learning, then the path of partying. Then this is the path of building, verse 4. And notice the emphasis is upon himself. I built my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards. I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made my water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. It seems that Solomon wanted a perfect environment. You know, Jerusalem, I've been told, has good weather, and they also have a rainy season, and there's a lot of rocks there, but you can move those rocks, bring in some topsoil, and you can grow just about anything there. So I think he thought, I'm going to build some parks and some pools and some forests, some groves of trees, and he built buildings. The most notable building that he built was what? The temple. How long did it take him? 20 long years to build that temple, one of the wonders of the world. As he built the temple, get this, 20 years, it took him 13 years to build his own house. That must have been a cool-looking pad, wouldn't you say? He not only built the temple, and not only did he build his own house, he built another palace up in the forest of Lebanon, a summer retreat, I would imagine. He built another palace for the daughter of Pharaoh, one of his 700 wives. Not only did he build a temple and his own house and a palace in a forest, a palace for the daughters of Pharaoh, he built cities. The scripture tells us about the cities that he built, four of them at least. This guy was out of control. He had a type A personality, wouldn't you think? He just had a lot of ambition. And some people do try to find satisfaction in building, creating, manufacturing, building up a business, a name for themselves. Years ago, when Les Schwab was alive, you'd walk into a Les Schwab store and you'd see a cardboard picture of Les Schwab there in the foyer of that church, of that store. And so one day I asked Milo when he was alive, I said, Milo, why don't you put a cardboard picture up right inside your door like Les Schwab does? You know what he told me? He says, I don't have that big of an ego. And he didn't. There's nothing wrong with making a name for yourself by building things. It's part of the nature that God created us with. But we can go so far and we can develop a Solomon complex if we just build for self-gratification. Caesar Nero, I think, was like that. He walked into Rome and found a city of bricks. He left Rome a city of marble. Beautiful builder he was, but he did it for himself. He didn't care about Rome. Now, one of the most interesting building projects is a house down in San Jose, California. Now, down there, there's a house called the Winchester Mystery House. How many have taken a tour? There you go. Quite a few of you have gone through that mystery house. And it's a Victorian mansion, sprawling palace, 160 rooms, 37 fireplaces, three elevators. But there's really no rhyme or reason to the Winchester Mystery House. I mean, you have room attached to room. You have stairways leading to brick walls, passageways going nowhere. It was just added onto. So here's the story. Sarah Winchester, who built the house, lived in the East, and she consulted a medium. The medium told Sarah Winchester that the spirits of those who died because they were killed by the Winchester rifles, her family guns, were trying to seek revenge to haunt her and kill her own family. A curse was put on Sarah Winchester, according to the medium. The only way to escape the curse was to move west, buy a house, and build it continually until she died, which then would break the curse. And then she would find the key to eternal life. And so, in hopes of breaking the curse and finding eternal life, she built the Winchester Mystery House. That was a Solomon complex. Solomon had this complex. It brought him a lot of pain. Also, it brought Sarah Winchester great pain. Didn't bring her much joy. But go down into a text again, getting back to Solomon. He got into the nursery business, plants, gardening, cultivated the ground, had some beautiful gardens growing. Verse 6, I made myself water pools. This is mind-boggling. If you go to Israel today, down by the Hebron, there are three pools next to each other called Solomon's Pools, believed to be from that time. These pools are huge. The average length is 420 feet long, 230 feet wide, 40 to 50 feet deep. Wow! Pools filled with water at one time to irrigate what Solomon had built, enough to satisfy a person, you'd think. He had it all. Comes up empty. It's all vanity, he says. Like another builder I can think of, you've heard that name before, Ted Turner of Turner Broadcasting, CNN fame. After all he has built in his life, you know what he said? He said, life is like a B-grade movie. You don't want to leave in the middle of it, but you don't want to see it again either. No lasting satisfaction. Well, that path didn't bring him satisfaction. Here's the fourth path he tried, acquiring things. Verse 7. I acquired male and servant, female servants. I had servants born to my house. I had greater possessions of herds and flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold, special treasures of kings and of the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delight of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Well, that's debatable, you think. But in any event, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. Then I looked at all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor which I had toiled, and indeed all, it was, there's that word again, vanity, meaningless, grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. I can imagine Solomon made this serene setting of forest trees, smell the flowers, waterfalls, and he thought, you know, this is so lovely, but it needs people to enjoy it. So he brought people in, 700 wives, 300 concubines, and he didn't really love people. He bought them, and like this guy, go buy him. And so he gathered for himself male and female servants. He also gathered for himself silver and gold. And he says, I acquired male and female singers. He just bought them. Look at verse 8. He collected fine metals, treasures, which begs the question we've got to ask at least sometime. How much was his net worth? What was his salary? What did he make every year? 50,000, 100,000, 200,000? Here's the account of what this guy made annually. 1 Kings 10 tells us, each year Solomon received about 25 tons of gold each year. Now there's a wide variety of estimates of what that is worth today in monetary gain, all the way from 2 billion to 40 billion, but every year he got 25 tons of gold. How do you like that? In addition to the revenue he received from merchants and traders and the kings of Arabia and the governors of the land. It goes on to say, Solomon made silver as plentiful in Jerusalem as stones. Hey, Bill Gates, how happy are you today? This owner of Amazon, what's his name? Jeff Bezos. How happy are you today? Solomon made more than those two put together. Are you happy? Here's what Benjamin Franklin said. A man has never achieved happiness through money, and he never will. Money does not have the ability or the resources to make us happy, because he says the more a man has, the more a man wants. Solomon had it all, but he wanted more. I had a guy sit down in front of me at the desk in the office on Lily Road, retired, had a pension, had a 401k, and he was out of work. And he says to me, I need to go find a job. I says, why? You've got your 401k, you got a pension. How much more do you need? You know what he told me? Just a little more. Just a little more. That was Solomon. He tried music. He says, I acquired male and female singers, and he collected musical instruments. This is kind of interesting. Did you know that Solomon was a musician? He was a composer. Did you know that? He composed 1,005 songs by himself. Music is a gift from God. Everybody loves it. Christian, secular, we all have our style of music that we like to listen to. We all like music. It's what theologians call common grace. We all love music. There's different styles. I looked up some of the thoughts of some of the musicians. John Lennon, based on his diaries, says he was a tormented guy till the day he died from youth. Rod Stewart, most days I wish I was dead, except for those 3 hours that I'm on stage. Wow. Madonna said, I have lots of dreams. I'm wrestling with demons, but I want to be happy. I have moments of happiness, but I cannot say I'm ever happy. I'm working on it. I'm working toward knowing myself, and I'm assuming that will bring me happiness. Look at verse 9. I became great and excelled more than all who were in Jerusalem before me. My wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. So think about it. Here's Solomon, surrounded by the forest, smell of flowers, music, cascading waterfalls. What do you do for an encore? What more is there to do? He had done it all. So, you have a dream. Let's say that dream, you become aggressive in pursuing it, orchestrating it, organizing it. Some money comes your way, and you can fulfill your dream. You can finance your dream. What will be the payoff? You want to know what the payoff is? The answer is in verse 10. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all my labor. The temporary satisfaction of getting that item and doing that thing during that period, the good feeling, is what I got. It's temporary. It doesn't last. Wow. There was a little boy who went to a pet store, and his dad said, son, you can have any dog you want. You just pick it out. He was all excited. He walked up to the window and he walked back and forth looking down in the cages of all the dogs. There were big dogs, little dogs, good-looking dogs, some not so good-looking. And there was one dog that wasn't all that good-looking, but the tail was wagging ferociously. The dog was so excited when the little boy got near the window. And the boy said, Daddy, I know which dog I want. I want the one with a happy ending. Don't we all? Amen. So you look at the pathways of life and the choices. Which one do you want? You'd say, well, I just want to be happy. I want the one with a happy ending. Amen? We all do. Well, it's not just by looking under the sun. We must look above the sun, the vertical. We must establish a relationship with God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that will give us the right perspective on how to live under the sun. Look at it this way. Put a person in school, the best schools, and educate that person, and you'll have a very smart sinner. Give that person laughter and wine, and you'll have one entertained sinner. Let that person build and acquire and become famous. Guess what? You'll have a successful sinner. Let that person acquire a lot of money, and you'll have a very wealthy sinner. But get that person to bow at the foot of the cross and ask Jesus to come into your heart. You will have one happy, forgiven sinner. It's all vanity. It's all emptiness. Life without meaning if we live just under the sun. Take it from a guy who did it all. His name was Solomon. God specializes in short prayers. This memorial service that was held yesterday, this man, he told Dan more than once, I don't buy into your religion, Dan. And he didn't until the moments before he died. And his last thoughts, as he knew he was dying, he prayed a prayer. You know the prayer that he prayed? Lord, help me. I was reminded of the thief on the cross. In his dying moments, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And so based upon that short prayer, Lord, help me. We don't know the thoughts that were going through his mind at that time, but God did. And we believe that God heard that prayer. Lord, help me. So let's work on the vertical. Then we will figure out how to live the best life under the sun. Let's all stand for our closing song.
I will celebrate, sing unto the Lord.